Nice to see you all here tonight. But you on this side will probably be noisier than the people on this side. But anyway, I don't know why you sit so close to the door. It's a rather ominous sign to a speaker, I suppose. But at any rate, we try to fit into local customs. Before we study tonight, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, how we have been thinking tonight, Paul has mentioned it in his prayer, what a joy it is for us to sing glory to thy name. Father, we've been thinking of the days when we didn't care about doing so, when we lived for self, interested, Father, only in our goodwill and things that would appeal to us. Father, how we thank thee for salvation tonight, and thou hast made us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for salvation full and free. We thank thee, Father, for thyself and for thy desire to save us and to reconcile us to thyself. Thank thee for the ministry of thy Son, who, even though the tremendous cost and burden to him, was able to cry, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But Father, we thank thee tonight for being saved. Thank you, Father, also for the opportunity to grow in the things of thyself, that thou hast given us opportunity not only to be saved from hell, but also to grow closer to thee and to be conformed to the image of thy blessed Son. But Father, we've gathered here tonight, this Sunday evening. We don't want to be here simply because it's a Sunday evening when we usually come. But Father, we pray that we might recognize we have opportunity to grow in the things of thyself. We want to be more than interested tonight, Father. We want to be hungering and thirsting after the things of Christ that thou mightest fill us. So, Father, we pray thou shalt bless our hearts together. Even now, may they be opened and our spirits tuned to the ministry of the Holy Spirit with whatever he lays upon our hearts. We pray, our Father, that we might go from this place rejoicing and thinking once again of thyself and the marvelous privilege which is ours of being children of thine. So, Father, we pray in a very special way the Holy Spirit will continue to bless the meeting as he has done so already in our singing. And, Father, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that this meeting tonight shall redound to his glory and praise. For we ask it in his wondrous name and for his sake alone. Amen. Tonight we're starting this mini-series on God's arithmetic. And this morning I announced that tonight we would start with addition. And so, of course, you probably can guess the point from which we will be beginning, and that is the book of Acts, chapter number 2, because the word addition is used quite a bit in the book of Acts, the Lord adding to the church. And this we find in the last few verses of this second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, chapter number 2, and I'll read from verse 41 down through verse number 47. Or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 41. This is not new nor strange scripture to it. You can probably almost repeat it from memory as we go through it. But as Peter would say, we need to stir up our pure hearts by way of remembrance. So here it is, Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. The Word of God says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Rather, wonderful thing to note in verse number 41, as I was reading through it, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's quite an addition to a group of people that only numbers about 120 to begin with, isn't it? Imagine a group of 120 people and suddenly you've got 3,000 more people to cope with. That's quite an addition. Probably in the city of Conway this morning, if there had been a congregation of 3,000, and the gospel had been preached and 120 had gotten saved, probably be in the newspapers tomorrow. But imagine a congregation of 120 and 3,000 people getting saved. Someone came to me once and says, I have a problem with this scripture. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he said, how did 120 people baptize 3,000? And with a real flash of intellectual revelation and wit, I said to him, I don't know. I have to say that a lot, really. I don't know. The logistics of it is bothering me. The Bible doesn't say so. The Holy Spirit says, you don't need to know, so he didn't tell us, you see. But imagine, because not all of those 120 could baptize 3,000. Maybe somebody got baptized, and he baptized somebody else. I don't know. The logistics of it. But it's amazing when the Holy Spirit is working, what can be done, isn't it? 120 people, approximately, and 3,000 people get saved. Well, we're talking about addition. It was found in verse number 41, the verse with which we began, and it's found also in verse number 47, the verse with which we concluded, that the Lord is adding. The Lord is adding to the church daily such as are being saved. Keep my finger here in the book of Acts and turning back to a key verse, probably one of the verses that we memorized when we were children. That's back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the word here is, again ye have heard that it had been said, that's chapter 5. I wonder what I was going to do with that verse. Here it is, Matthew 6, 33. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. There's more of God's addition. God promises it. You keep the things of the Lord and of your secular life in proper order, and God is going to make you the recipient of his addition. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Unfortunately, many Christians get the verse turned around. And they say, well, I've got my business, I've got my career, I've got my marriage, I've got my leisure time, I've got my community activities, and so forth. I will serve the Lord with what remnant of time and strength I have left, and the devil will see to it you don't have much of anything left. The Lord says, I have to be first. You put me first in all things, and I will add these things unto you. Now, the word to add here in Matthew 6:33 can be translated in our old-fashioned vernacular, a baker's dozen. Lord says, you seek me first and my righteousness, and I will add unto you the baker's dozen. Now, if you were of the generation that I am of and that my parents were of, and I would ask you how many know what I'm speaking about when I speak of the baker's dozen, I want to ask you to raise your hand, because if you can remember, you probably can't get your hand up over your head anymore. But I remember as a boy going with my mother to the bakery or to the grocery store, and you didn't have to push a wagon up and down the aisles, you know. Those were the good old days. You stood in one place and somebody else ran and got the groceries for you. And mother would stand there at the counter. She'd say, I always liked it when mother ordered cornflakes, because cornflakes were always up on the top shelf. And the grocer would get the long stick with the tongs on it, and he'd get the thing rolling, and then he'd put the tongs down and he'd catch it. He always made it. I was always waiting for him to mash our cornflakes on the top of his head. And mother would say, I'd like a pound of hamburger. And that would last us about a month. And he'd run in this direction, he'd run in this direction. And he'd add up the number of the groceries on the side of the paper bag. And mother would always check them when he got home. But sometimes along the line, he would say to Mrs. Morgan, Mrs. Morgan, I'm going to give you the baker's dozen. And we'd always get 13 of something, you see. You don't get that anymore, do you? Now when you get home, you count the packages to make sure you got 12, let alone 13, you see. The baker's dozen. Now, I thought that was pretty neat, you see, that sort of a thing. Later on, as I got older, I got to the conclusion that the grocer didn't have much confidence in his products if he felt that one was going to go bad before you got home, and he better add an extra one, you see. But I didn't think about that when I was a kid. But this could be translated this way here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord says, I'll give you a baker's dozen. And you and I that are saved and I will have to agree that this is so. The Lord has promised to give us our needs, but we have a lot of our wants besides. And the Lord pours out these blessings to us. And sometimes the added blessings of the Lord become a spiritual problem to us. But this is a part of God's addition. The baker's dozen. These things shall be added unto you, and we serve the God of abundance. Isn't that wonderful? Where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, you see. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The abundant life. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We ought not to pray, Lord, help me to just squeak through this situation. God says, I don't know squeaking through. I don't operate that way. I operate in the realm of the baker's dozen. More than you need. The abundant life. The overflowing ministry. This is the way it is. Well, that's what we have in Matthew 6:33. There's the addition. Addition of more than what we actually need. Now you can go the other way through the book of Acts and then way up over here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And here's some more addition. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse number 9. Now here's a long list of things to be added up. We used to have these things we used to have to do in school, and the teacher would say, tote up the sum, tote up the sum. We had a lot of these things to list down. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, gives you a lot of things to add together here. Now that's 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. And I'm going to add the word add because you can do it without damaging the scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance, and add to your temperance patience, and add to your patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness charity. Now that's a long thing to be added up. Add and add and add and add. But how do you know whether or not you've got the right answer? Because Peter tells you when to know you've got the right answer. He gives you that in verse number 8. How do you know you've added them up right? How do you know you've added them up in your life? Well, check out the answer. Verse number 8. By the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, if these things that we've just listed here, if these things be in you and abound, there's the abundant life again, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know these things are operative? How do I know I've added them up correctly? Because this is the answer I get to. Do I enjoy the abundant life? Do I enjoy increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do things happen in my life? Do I feel that God is using me? Do I have a ministry, whatever it is the Lord would have me to do, but every once in a while there's some sort of a product that is produced because of that ministry? Then I know I've added these things up correctly, you see. I was trying to think this afternoon what arithmetic class it was that I had when I was in school. It seemed like it was back about the fourth grade. And we had a marvelous arithmetic book that year because all the answers were in the back. I don't know why the school board ever bought a book like that. I think they must go around with their heads in the clouds. But, of course, the teacher would say, now, children, boys and girls, I want you to work the problem, but I don't want you to look in the back of the book to find out the answer until you've worked the problem. And then she would say, now, remember, we have the honor system here. Well, it wasn't very long before she found out the school had the honor and we had the system. You check the answer first, and then somehow you arrange the addition to get the right answer, you see, if you had to add a 6 or divide a 3 or something else. But at any rate, Peter gives you the answer here. He says, check out your answer. If you have added these things correctly, he says, in your spiritual life, this is the answer to which you will come. This describes your life. You will know that you have done the thing correctly because these things will be added in your life. But he not only gives you the right answer in that verse, in the next verse, he gives you the wrong answer. He says, if this is the answer you have come to, you have added up incorrectly. Now that's in verse number 9, he gives you the wrong answer. But he who lacks these things is blind, literally short-sighted, not permanently blind, but short-sighted. He's gotten his eyes too close to where he's living. He needs as the National Safety Council tells us when we drive, get the big picture. Get the big picture. And he's living right too close, and he can't see really what the great picture of eternity is. And so he has become for a while short-sighted, and he's arrived at the wrong answer when he's added up these things. He that lacketh these things is blind or short-sighted or blinking, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So there, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, gives to you what the right answer is, and then he gives you also the wrong answer. And if you've added up all those virtues correctly, you arrive at the right answer and you say, praise God, I have done my godly addition correctly. But if I have arrived at that other, verse number 9, the wrong answer, these things are not operative in my life. I'm more concerned with problems than I am with the glories of the Lord. Well, I better go back and re-add again. I've left something out somewhere. I've stressed too much one thing, and I've left out too much something else. You see, I better go back and re-add it again. How marvelous the Word of God is. How it meets our needs and gives us instruction and gives us direction. And that's a part, you see, of God's addition here. Now, let's go back here to Acts chapter number 2 and look at some things in that passage. First of all, we notice that verse 41, we start with addition, and verse number 47, we continue on with addition. What caused this addition anyway? Well, sometimes God's addition is by power. And that's where this passage begins. Here's a man who does some preaching, and the Holy Spirit upon him and in the word that he preaches causes great things to be done. And because of the great things that the Holy Spirit enabled the preacher, Peter, to do, God added, you see. Now, if we want God to add today, we have to use the same formula. We have to use the same formula. You notice how the Holy Spirit works in Peter's life. Peter was a strange person for the Holy Spirit to use. Because of the fact that here, Peter is characterized by boldness. And here he's addressing these thousands of people, you see, and he says, you are responsible for the death of the Son of God. Now, that's strange, because you can remember time in Peter's life when in John chapter number 18, he's warming himself by the enemy's fire, and a little serving girl comes along and says, weren't you one of Jesus of Nazareth's disciples? And Peter's completely cowed by this serving girl meeting him and saying this. And so he says, he denies quite vehemently, and later on with oaths and curses, you see. And later on, another person, an individual, if you will, comes along and says, didn't I see you with him? And he denies again, you see. Now, that's the same fellow who now stands before these thousands of people and says, this is the truth of God. What's happened to him? From that timidity and that shyness and that cowardness, suddenly we have a fellow endued by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he speaks to thousands of people, and he tells them the truth of God, and 3,000 are saved. Now, you know, that's what I think we have need of today. Someone has said that in the book of Acts, and I haven't counted up all the different places, but someone has said in the book of Acts that every time you read about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, or in them, or upon them, the next thing you read is, and they spoke. And they spoke. Now, the passages I have checked out, that works. And we need that same sort of thing today. We don't speak to people because I feel that this is what I ought to do. I need to speak to people because this is the Holy Spirit working on me and in me and through me. And this is a holy boldness. Not an obnoxiousness, but a boldness to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and the addition does not occur until the Holy Spirit has done his work in Peter's life. Peter, who was exactly opposite to the person that we see him to be now. So maybe we ought to stop at this point and say, Lord, it's hard for me to talk to people. I can talk to them about new cars or inflation or color TV or World Series or whatever. But Lord, I need to be talking to them about the Lord. Those are the important things, and they need to get saved, and Christians need to be encouraged. And Lord, it's so hard for me to introduce the subject. This ought to be something that you and I are talking about. I always admire people who can talk easily and naturally to other people about the Lord. I look at it as a real gift because I find it very difficult. Oh, after I've left the person and gotten 10 miles down the road, then I can think of what I should have said. But I said, I've been praying, Lord, I need to be a little bit more up to date, you see. Now, one of the finest fellows that I ever met who could do this was T.B. Gilbert. And he would call up John Phelan and say to John, he said, I'm coming up to Nashville. How about you and I having lunch together? And John, of course, being a preacher, is already going out for lunch if somebody else is picking up the tab, you know. So he said, sure, I'll go out to lunch with him. Who's this speaking? This is T.B. Gilbert. Oh, okay. So he said, John said, then go and sit at the lunch counter. And T.B. would talk to the man behind the counter and say, you know what this fellow just said, pointing to John? Calling me and say, what? This man just told me that the only way I can get to heaven is I have to receive Christ as my personal Savior. Do you believe that? And John looked at this counter guy, just tall. He got a cleaver in his hand, you see. You know? And depending on what the counter man would answer, would give T.B. Gilbert his opening, you see. And another time, John said they were riding in a car and had to stop because of road construction. Everybody was getting out of their car. And T.B. went up to the car ahead, and there was an Illinois license plate on it. And he said to the man who had gotten out of the car, he says, you know, Illinois is the state where I was born the second time. And the other driver said, is this going to be one of those religious things? He said, by that time the traffic had started. But, you know, that's natural approach. That's natural approach. And if you and I find it hard to do that, maybe we need to do what's done here. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit in this way in my life. Make it easy for me to speak to people. I don't want to pry doors open with a great religious crowbar. Lord, I want it to enter into the conversation easily. And so here's the Spirit's work in Peter, you see. He is bold in the things of the Lord. And also, you notice how many times, we won't take time to go through it, but of all the things that he says here, there's a lot of the Word of God in it. This is that which is spoken, and this is what the prophet said, and so forth. And there's a lot of the Word of God in what he says to these people. And you see, that's our stability. It doesn't make any difference what we think. We say, this is what the Bible says about this sort of a thing. And this is what we have to do, as Peter did it. And you also notice that there's an awful lot of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And, of course, that's our stability, too. There's the subject material. We talk to people about the Lord. Especially, you see, in verse number 36, his whole message is Christ-centered. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's where these 3,000 people decide to get saved, you see. So here's a man who has been emboldened, completely turned around by the Holy Spirit. He quotes the Word of God a lot, and his message is Christ-centered. Now, you can't miss when you do that. And it's small wonder, then, that all these folks get saved. So you find in verse 41, the verse with which we begin, it says, then they who gladly... Oh, I like that. You talk to the unsaved world today, and they don't associate anything gladly with becoming a Christian. And I didn't until I got saved. I didn't want to get saved, and after I got saved, I didn't want to be a preacher. And I associated dismal sadness with either being a Christian or being a full-time worker. Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. It's supposed to be a joy to be a Christian. We're supposed to impress people that being a Christian is a definite advantage. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we talk to unsaved people and we tell them about all the problems we're having, or all the problems in the assembly, and all this and that and so forth. And then we say, we're having special meetings. Wouldn't you like to come? They say, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. We're supposed to impress people. You know, my friend, I never knew real joy until I got saved. That's what we're supposed to impress people with. And they who gladly received his word. Here's a chance to have all my sins forgiven. Here's my chance to become a child of God. Here's my chance to be made a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. That's the reception of the word. And then as the verse closes, or the chapter closes, you see, in verse 47, it goes on through the different things that the church did. And in verse 47, they went on praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You notice there's the word daily in verse 47, and there's the word daily in verse number 46. Now, if you're a Bible-marking Christian, you might draw a line around those. Hook those two together somehow, either in your mind or in your Bible or somehow or other, because they're very important. I think when we Christians are doing daily what we're supposed to be doing in verse number 46, God does daily what God is supposed to be doing in verse number 47. Wouldn't it be thrilling to live in this sort of an atmosphere today when somebody wouldn't get saved once a year, once every 2 years, or once every 3 years, but people were getting saved every day? Why, you couldn't hardly wait to wake up in the morning. And every time your phone rang, you'd run to answer the phone to find out who's gotten saved now. They didn't depend on the visiting speaker to preach the gospel so folks could get saved. People were getting saved every day, you see. Because the Christians were faithful in their ministries every day, and God was faithful in his ministry every day. But you see, it was God who was adding to the church. Now, you and I can add to congregations. And we can beguile people and persuade them and want them to come in and give them services that are brief, breezy, and brotherly, and Sunday night religious hootenannies and all sorts of things. You and I can add to the congregation. But only the Lord himself can add to the church, and we know that. And so it was a lasting work. It's an eternal work. The Lord is adding to the church daily such as are being saved. So this is a part, you see, of God's addition. And it is an addition that is noted by power. Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and the Holy Spirit convicted the hearts of these that need to be saved and all these sorts of things. And the Holy Spirit is working in this way. So God works in addition by power. Now, you can leave Acts chapter 2 and turn over a page or two over to Acts chapter 5. Now, this is apparently the first trouble that has erupted in this early church, because here's the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter says, "You have lied not unto men, but unto God," in particular the Holy Spirit. And Ananias just drops dead right on the spot, and then a little bit later, Sapphira drops dead on the spot. This is the first negative situation in this early church. Well, back in chapter 2, if that's addition by power, this is a situation of addition by purity. It's strange that after these two had departed, you read about God adding. Now, God is the only one that can subtract and end up with more than he started with. You and I can't do that, but God can do it. So this, then, is an addition by purity. And here it is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. Acts 5, verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people," and then parenthetically for the next 2.5 verses, "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more," there's the word, "added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women," right on the back of their losing two of the folks who had been in the congregation. And God subtracted two and added more than he had had before. So sometimes this is an addition by purity. God adds in the cases of purity. Now, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, I think we ought to note it just for the sake of using it to make us to be aware of certain things, and that is they could have been conditioned by response. We read in our text tonight that every man said, "This is not of my own." They had all things common and dispensed to every man as he had need. So this goes on. And this is the way chapter 5 begins. "A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, this is the first bit of problem or selfishness that you find in this early Christian church, you see. And this is perhaps the conditioned response of Ananias and Sapphira, because this is what everybody else was doing. Have you ever felt constrained in your Christian life to do something because everybody else seemed to be doing it? Because everybody else seemed to be enthused about it, and you say, "Well, I'm not sold on it, I don't think I ought to do it," and this sort of thing. But this is what I need to do. Well, you see, the problem here is that you can become hypocritical. And Peter says, you know, this was not a command of the Lord. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to do this. But simply because everybody else is doing it, you didn't want your Christian testimony to be ruined, and so you did it, and you ended up lying to the Holy Spirit. And this can be a conditioned response. I fell into this snare when I was in Bible school. And I was in a particular sort of a ministry that other people thought I should have been in, and I didn't have any leading in that particular way. But I'd be going by certain dorm rooms, and I'd hear people praying for Phil Morgan that he'd get restored and all these other sorts of things. And I yielded to their vocabulary, if not to their prayers. And I got involved in a ministry that left me way out in left field. I never should have done it, and I recognize that. That's why when you ask me to do something, I won't do it, because I don't want to get into that snare again, you see. But at any rate, this is a situation you could be a conditioned response. Why do you do this? Well, because that's what everybody else does. And no real leading, no real guidance. So that's a real danger. Here's also a conceived rationale. Now, you come down to verse number 4. Still talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Peter says, "Whilst it remained," this money that you got for the sale of this thing, "was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Why did they keep back part of the price? Probably because of some rationale, because this is the way the human mind works. Well, other people may be doing all of this, but we can't afford to because of, and then, you know, I need to save up for my retirement, or in case your mother has to come and live with us, or some other sort of a thing, you see. A conceived rationale. And there's a lot of that going on these days. Happens a lot in Florida. We have a lot of elderly people down in Florida. You don't have any here in Conway, but we have a lot down our way. And they tell me, now don't expect to see me at any night meetings because I can't drive after dark. And yet if we have a special musical program or a special new Christian film or, oh, this is a zinger, this one, Covered Dish Supper. Oh, say, Covered Dish Supper. They're there. They're there. After dark, they're there. And then I'll say some wonderful snide thing like, I guess your headlights are working better tonight than usual. And then, of course, my wife, you know, gives me one of those well-earned and well-placed, you know, ribs in the elbows, you know. Elbows in the ribs. It goes the other way. Elbows in the ribs. But you see, that's a conceived rationale that when there's something that I really want to do, I can do it. But other than that, where can I find an excuse? And there's an awful lot of that going on these days. I can't come out when it rains. Well, what did you do instead? Well, I went and played golf. See, this sort of, that's a conceived rationale. And friends, you and I have to be careful of those things because you and I can fool ourselves because we want to be fooled thinking those things. I don't know why they kept back part of the price, but whatever it was, they had something that they had convinced themselves, well, we better put it aside and all these other sorts. We have to be concerned about that. And I like what Malachi says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, you see? Try it against somebody else. And if it won't work with them, then I shouldn't expect it to work with the Lord. But there's a lot of Ananias and Sapphira-type things going on these days, conceived rationale. Here's something else, and that is a controlled relationship. Still in that fifth chapter of the book of Acts, there's a controlled relationship. Out of this, after Ananias and Sapphira had been subtracted, God adds, verse 13, and of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. They didn't get anybody added who really wasn't sincere about serving the Lord, because now people could see what happens to hypocrites. You better not join that group unless you're really saved and unless you really want to go on in the things of the Lord. Because, boy, you can drop in your tracks, you see. So there was a controlled relationship here. But, verse 13 says, but the people. Now, those are the unsaved folks outside. But the folks outside, the unsaved ones, magnified these people. Now, I want to show you something here. I want to show you something. Back in chapter 2 and verse 47, look at the relationship they had with the unsaved folks. That's chapter 2 and verse 47. It says the Christians praised God and they had favor with all the people. Those are the unsaved folks. Now, this is nice for us to notice these days because Christians aren't very highly thought of these days. All of these evangelical scandals, the unsaved world doesn't think much of anybody who names the name of Christ. But it was different back in the first century, you see. But because the people were sold out to the Lord, the unsaved people said, well, maybe that's not for me, but I sure have to admire the stand they're taking for Christ. And it happens in three different ways. Praising God, verse 47 says, we've just read, and having favor with all the people. So, the outside world, the unsaved world, really admired the Christians because they saw the praise of God in the life of the believers. The believer says, this is not for me, this is for the Lord. My life is not my own, I belong to Him. And the unsaved world said, oh, I got to admire you and respect you for that. Now that's chapter 2 and verse number 47. Over in chapter 4 and verse 21, it happens again in a different context. Chapter 4 and verse number 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. The unsaved world gave glory to God for that which is done. This, of course, now, is the power that the Christian folks exhibited. The unsaved world liked them in chapter 2 and verse number 47, because the Christian's life was filled with praise. And now the unsaved world admired the Christian in chapter 4 and verse number 21 because of the power that there was in the life of the Christian. They could see that these people were different because they were doing things that they couldn't do by themselves. So they had to say, the hand of God is upon them. And they admired them and they respected them and so forth. So that's the second time it happens. Now the third time it happened, you see, here is in chapter 5 and verse 13. The people magnified them. The people magnified them. And here they admired them because of the position that the Christians took. They took their position, you see, as saved people in the church. And there was purity in their life, because at this point, when there wasn't, they suddenly went out into eternity. Oh, don't you wish today it was like it was in these days, that there might be an unsaved person who would say, I don't know as I'll ever get saved, I don't think that's the life for me, and all these sorts of things, but I want to tell you, my dear friend, I certainly admire you for the stand that you have taken for Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way it ought to be, you see. But maybe we have tried to amalgamate the world into the church and to show that we're hail fellows well met to such an extent that we've compromised and let down the barriers to the point to where the world has lost its respect for the church. I can remember in my boyhood times when the church doors were never locked, and nobody would dare desecrate a church or vandalize it, because that was the house of God, you see. It's not like that anymore, is it? It's not like that. And so here's three different contexts in which the unsaved world, in which these Christians move, said, I admire you, I respect you, I honor you, but I can see that unless I really want to get serious about serving the Lord, I better not come in, or I might suddenly step out into eternity. But they admired and respected the church. Oh, would to God that might happen again. Perhaps it can and will. So there is an addition by purity. This is the last thing. Peter's case was an addition by power. The case of Ananias and Sapphira, it led really to an addition by purity. Purified the church, and then God added once again. And here's another one, once more in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. This is in the life of Barnabas, over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. And this is addition by purpose. Addition by purpose, because Barnabas goes to meet some folks, and he says, all right, I praise God that you're saved. But now this is what you need to do, and you need to make up your minds that you're going to do this. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Now, this is Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Verse 19, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. But then along come some folks that didn't know what the rules were, and they preached to everybody, you see. They messed the whole thing up. And verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what the rules were, consequently both got saved, you see. Now, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch to investigate this thing, to see if Gentiles could really be saved the same way the Jewish folks were saved. And in verse 23, your Bible says, who, when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God. Now, how can you see the grace of God? The grace of God is invisible, like faith or prayer. How can you see the grace of God? Because you can see it in the lives of human beings. When somebody is converted and transformed and made a new creation and begins to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and produces things in his or her life, you see, you can see the grace of God, and that's the only way you can see the grace of God. So Barnabas came and he investigated, and your Bible says he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. These new Christians. And he said, all right, now look, this is the thing to do as a new Christian. Determine right away that you're going to be a dedicated Christian. Let me tell you what the first step is. You make up your mind that you have been bought with a price, you are not your own. And dear friends, that's a lot of the problem in evangelical circles today. Some Christians have never made up their mind who and what they are. And so when things are going well on the surface, then their spiritual lives are very great and very high. But then something can happen and boom, down goes their spiritual life, you see. They have never said, as Martin Luther did, here I stand, I can do nothing else, God help me, you see. There's not this, someone called it holy desperation. I belong to the Lord, sometimes he's doing things that I don't understand or can't explain, but it's the best thing that I can do, and I perceive that I will go on in this thing. When things are going well, I'll give God the glory, and when things are not going well, I'm going to stick to it just the same. And we need more of this decision that needs to be made. Who, when he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them that they would cleave to the things of the Lord. Of course, everything's exciting for a while. It's a new life. There's a lot to learn about the Bible, and there's a whole new life of going here and going there and singing this and praying that and so forth. But if all that it is enthusiasm, pretty soon it wanes. And the things that keep the Christian going in the service of the Lord is to say, I believe that this is what God would have me to do. And he perseveres. And when the tough going gets tough, he perseveres anyway. This is addition to purpose, you see. Addition by purpose. That's verse 23. Verse 24 is a description of Barnabas given to you by the Holy Spirit. His mother doesn't write this. And his best friend doesn't write this. This is what the Holy Spirit says about him, so it is a perfectly accurate report and description of Barnabas. So you know he is this type of fellow because this is what the Holy Spirit says. Verse 24, Holy Spirit says, Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now that's addition by purpose, you see. He saw the grace of God, he was glad, and then he gathered these new Christians together, and he says, all right, now the first thing I want you to do is to make up your mind you're not going to sway from the purposes of God, no matter what comes. No matter whether you have an easy ministry or whether you have a hard ministry all the rest of your life, you're not going to sway from the purposes of God. And this is what he expressed to all and exhorted to all, and he himself, I think, is an example to all. We need some of that my mother used to call stick-to-itiveness. And these days we find a lot of Christians that, as I said, if things are going well, then they're happy and joyous in the things of the Lord. And as soon as they get a bump in the road, suddenly they go down into the slough of despond, and they disappear and all these other sorts of things. I used to have great fellowship with a fellow who was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Daytona, a godly man. And when he or I had a particular problem, we'd contact the other one and say, we need to have time of prayer. And very often he'd invite me down to his place, and I'd go down there and go into his office. And our whole congregation could have met in his office, you know, great, big, huge thing. And he would tell all of his battery of secretaries, we're not to be disturbed. Brother Morgan and I are going to have a season of prayer. And we'd kneel down by a couch that was in his office there, and we'd have a marvelous time of prayer, you see. But he told me this. He said, Phil, the Lord called me to preach. And if they won't let me preach here, I'll go down on the street corner and preach. Now, see, that man had stick-to-itiveness. He had this sort of thing that Barnabas tells these young Christians, that he exhorted them that they would abide or cleave to the things of the Lord. No matter what, you stick to it. You do what God would have you to do, and even though you might think it doesn't mean anything, it's not accomplishing anything, if God wants you to do it, it does mean something, and it will accomplish something. One more illustration. When I was in Bible school, a broken-hearted missionary came and addressed us one Friday night. He was a broken-hearted man, and he was also broken in health. And he had ministered for the Lord as a missionary in North Africa for 40 years, working amongst the Muslims. And he told us that night, he said, I can't go back. My health won't permit it. He didn't live too much longer after that. And he said, I've worked there for the Lord, contacting people, sowing the seed of the Word of God for 40 years. And he says, the number of people that I know really got saved, I could count on the fingers of one hand. Less than five people that I'm sure that really know Christ as Savior. And he was brokenhearted. And he said afterwards, he said, I must have done something wrong. There must have been sin in my life. Maybe I missed the leading of the Lord. Maybe I wasn't supposed to be a missionary. And there was a lot of self-evaluation, and he was a broken man. But there were two or three young men that went back to that same mission field after he left it, and they were able to lead hundreds of people to the Lord based upon the seed of the Word of God that was sown by that missionary who thought he would have been a complete failure. Now, see, that's what we're talking about. That's addition by purpose. And after you read about Barnabas and you read about these people getting saved and what Barnabas told them to do, when you go through all of that, down at the bottom, you see, you read, and the Lord added to the church. When all these things were done, the Lord added. Now, that's the Lord's addition. Not all of it, but what we've looked at tonight, that's God's addition. Tomorrow night, God's subtraction. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do give thee thanks again tonight for thy word and that thou hast included this section of it in that we might read it. We thank thee, Father, for the promised ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring forth those things which are pleasing to thee. Now, Father, suit the word of God to all our individual spiritual lives and needs, we pray thee. Help us, Father, not to be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap not. Many ministries, Father, we can't see the end result, but, Father, we trust thee for it, and we do that which you would have us to do because of faithfulness and belief in the fact that the Holy Spirit multiplies and he blesses and he brings to fruition, if not in time, then certainly in eternity. So, Father, encourage the saints tonight, we pray thee. Lift us up in the things of Christ. And, Father, we pray that these things might be done to get praise and glory to thyself and edification to thy people. For we ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen.